You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
And Mateo capítulo 6, versículo 1 al 18. Cuídense de no hacer sus obras de justicia delante de la gente para llamar la atención. Si actúan así, su Padre que está en el cielo no les dará ninguna recompensa. Por eso, cuando des a los necesitados, no lo anuncies al son de trompeta, como lo hacen los hipócritas en las sinagogas y en las calles para que la gente les rinda homenaje. Les aseguro que ellos han recibido toda su recompensa. Más bien, cuando des a los necesitados, que no se entere tu mano izquierda de lo que hace la derecha, para que tu limosna sea en secreto. Así tu Padre, que ve lo que hace en secreto, te recompensará. Cuando oren, no sean como los hipócritas, que porque a ellos les encanta orar de pie en las sinagogas y en las esquinas de las plazas para que la gente los vea. Les aseguro que ya han obtenido toda su recompensa. Pero tú, cuando te pongas a orar, entra en tu cuarto, cierra la puerta y ora a tu Padre, que está en lo secreto. Así tu Padre, que ve lo que hace en secreto, te recompensará. Y al orar, no hablen solo por hablar, como hacen los gentiles, porque ellos se imaginan que serán escuchados por sus muchas palabras. No sean como ellos, porque su Padre sabe lo que ustedes necesitan antes de que se lo pidan. Ustedes deben orar así: Padre nuestro que estás en el cielo, santificado sea tu nombre. Venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad en la tierra como en el cielo. Danos hoy nuestro pan cotidiano. Perdónanos nuestras deudas, como también nosotros hemos perdonado a nuestros deudores. Y no nos dejes caer en tentación, sino líbranos del maligno. Porque si perdonan a otros sus ofensas, también los perdonará a ustedes su Padre Celestial. Pero si no perdonan a otros sus ofensas, tampoco su Padre les perdonará a ustedes las suyas. Cuando ayunen, no pongan cara triste como lo hacen los hipócritas, que demudan sus rostros para mostrar que están ayunando. Les aseguro que estos ya han obtenido toda su recompensa. Pero tú, cuando ayunes, perfúmate la cabeza y lávate la cara, para que no sea evidente ante los demás que estás ayunando, sino solo ante tu Padre que está en lo secreto, y tu Padre que ve lo que hace en secreto te recompensará. Esta es la palabra del Señor.
This is the word of God.
It's a joy to be here this morning with you all. This is especially meaningful to me, which I know you all appreciate it as well, is that I've been coming here since, what was that, 2019? I think it was around November I was invited to come preach, and I've had the pleasure of being here. And man, just to see us in here with this many bodies praising God together is a beautiful thing. And I know that our faithfulness to the Lord is not contingent on attendance. It's not contingent on the amount of people to show up. But I want to commend you all who have been members here for years. You had every reason in the natural to quit. From a pastor transitioning out of his position to you having to then endure a pandemic. There's no reason to keep going at times. And I would say that in the midst of all this happened over this last few years, it's been your faithfulness that I believe has allowed you all to persevere. Yes. Not your faithfulness in yourself, but your faith and trust in the Lord. And I want to take a moment just to acknowledge that. I mean, there are new faces in here. Faces that I've never seen before. There are new faces in here. Yes. That you could have very easily not been a door for them to walk through. Because you had every reason just to say, hey, let's close up shop. Let's throw in the towel. So for your sacrifice, I commend you for your consistency and inconsistency at times. Because, you know, sometimes you're in it and sometimes you're out of it. God is still with you through it all. And I hope that you all see how his hand is at work and his grace has been moving. And I heard a big amen from my brother whose voice I have not heard in years. I heard that voice and was like, is that? I literally turned around because there's only one voice that sounds like that. So blessing to see you, sir. Blessing to see you. So we're excited to continue in this series in the book of Matthew. Man, I'm again just honored to be here. My wife opening us up with song and just our time together in worship. And I hope that as we dig into today's text, that although it may be something that's familiar, something that you've heard multiple times, that it still be rich to you. And my goal is when I preach is that it be understandable to the older people, the middle people, and the young folks. So my goal is, even as my little ones are in here, that you all be able to hear something that you can take away. I may use some big words sometime, but I try and use a lot of small words most of the time. So you should be able to understand and track with me, but we're going to have a good time together. Lastly, I will say this just as an update, because I don't know if I'll get to say it to everybody. Things have been going well for us. We're still persevering, growing in faith and understanding of who God is. School is whooping my butt for graduate school, but I'm still doing well. I'm beyond passing, so I'm thankful for that and just God's faithfulness in that as I study clinical mental health and counseling. So the need continues to grow, and I'm just thankful that he's called me to that, as well as allowing me the opportunity to still exercise my other calling, which is to preach his word from the pulpit. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is one of those staple texts that you're like, hey, I know this story. And it's a beautiful example of seeing Jesus as he steps into his earthly ministry to set the tone of what does it mean to actually follow God. He's saying what you've been doing is okay, but let me show you what I'm calling you to. He talks about the Beatitudes, of how blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It jumps into being salt and light in the earth. You hear this word about anger. Talks about lust. It even heightens the level of it. It's like, it's not just if you commit the act. In chapter 5, it speaks of saying that literally, if you even have the thought of seeing someone who is not yours, it specifically speaks of a woman, but I would encourage to say that I think scripture would say that includes women looking at other men. If you're looking at someone who is not yours and you lust after them, whether you have committed adultery or not, physically, you have committed adultery where? In your heart. It's a standard being raised that goes beyond the status quo. See, because it's easy to function looking holy to a certain extent. Can we agree that it can be fairly easy to put on the facade of holiness? Now, can it be inconvenient? Yes, but it's possible to do. I don't know who's willing to admit in their former life when they weren't walking as closely with Jesus, those times where you carried yourself in a way that gave the perception of moral living, but in your heart, as I would say in my neighborhood back in the day, on the DL, on the down low, you were doing something and living in a way that was not quite the same. I did that. I was literally like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde in college. With my homies, I became Stu. That was my nickname. And Stu would turn into this person who would be belligerent, who had his way with inappropriate language, very artistically. A young man who would put on this front and be this way with his friends. I would literally turn into this being, but then when I was away from them, when I was before professors or teachers or adults, or a young lady I was interested in, I knew how to put on the clean-cut look. I knew how to remove the blunt and the liquor and put on well-cut, proper language, gentleness and kindness. I could live this lie very well. And what we find here, as we've transitioned in the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, is Jesus addressing this very issue. He's already started to address the heart. But he's saying, hey, there are religious things that you can do, ways that you can look, ways that you can be, acts that you can partake in such a way that it actually is you lying. On the outside, surface level, it looks good. It speaks to us in this text. It says in three areas, you look good as you give, you look good as you pray, and you look something as you're fasting. You look religious as you're fasting. And when I get to there, you understand why I say, you can't say you look good, because that's one of the issues there. It's this idea that you can look these ways. Yeah. But Jesus is challenging the people of this time, saying, but I'm not looking at what you're doing outwardly. My concern is what's happening here. What is the heart behind the act? We all know this. How many of you all know, just on a very natural level, that you can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons? I will. All the right things for all the wrong reasons. People regularly give in philanthropy. And I would love to be able to say that it's always because they actually want to help. But I would argue there's a good chance that there's a large portion of their heart, or at least some form of their heart, that is giving because they recognize I get a tax write-off. If I dump this money, I actually get to keep more of my money. So that billion-dollar donation, the million-dollar donation, the $1,000 donation, whatever the number is, it can be perverted because the mission is to save my pockets, not to actually take care of those in need. Anything can be perverted. I can take my gift of gab to play and prey on the hearts of women. I can compliment a woman who's insecure to make her feel good about herself. And you would say, oh, that's a kind thing to do. You're making her feel good about herself. But underneath, my motive is I'm trying to get her closer to my door so I can have her. Something good, but the heart behind it is perverted. And when I say this, I want us to understand there is no boundary to that. There is an area in every single one of our lives where that can be the case. Our heart is being brought into question based off of what our motives are. The work is not sufficient enough to say that is good work. That is good fruit. It's the heart behind it. I love the text, and I know I get to be a Bible nerd at times, but Scripture, I believe, shows us several different things as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. There's some key phrases. And I believe that God at this moment, through his son Jesus, is showing that God's righteous standards are different than our religious standards and expectations. And what you'll find is some of the common phrases found in all three of these sections are this. All of them speak of this idea of wanting to be seen by others. In chapter 2, thus they may be praised by others. In verse 5, it says that they may be seen by others. In verse 16, fasting may be seen by others. He's setting the stage of this idea that there's this self-glorification. You actually want people to see what you're doing so they can praise you. And oftentimes we think of this idea of praise as being something that only is this idea that praise means that, oh, I just want to be you boasting of my beauty or boasting of my good looks and things of that nature. But you can boast of your religiosity. You can actually boast of your religious acts, which is what is taking place here. But there's also another word that you find in each section that actually will blow your mind, because it's this phrase that we all love. It's called a hypocrite. In each section, verse 2, as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, must not be like the hypocrites. Again, you jump into the fasting section. Do not look gloomy like hypocrites. He's saying, listen, I'm comparing and contrasting, letting you know there's a difference between a true disciple of God and those who are not. A true disciple and one who's pretending to be one. They are hypocrites. Now, if you were to look up, actually, hypocrites in ancient Greek were this idea of actors who would put on things. They would actually dress their faces up to change character, to show themselves as something different. And that is what is happening amongst these people here. God is saying the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he's saying they're not the standard. The hypocrisy in which they live, they're not the standard, where they've added on to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They're not the standard. I'm saying there is something different here. What I'm calling you to requires you to not look at man, but to look towards me, the Heavenly Father, and look towards him to say, what does it mean to actually follow in and be a disciple of Jesus? Are you willing to pay the cost? The Sermon on the Mount lets us know it costs something different. This isn't the usual religious acts. This is a pricely cost here. It's saying it's not enough to do, but your heart has to be checked. But there's a third thing that we see in all these sections, which is beautiful as well. And that is, it speaks to this idea that there's a reward that your Father will give to you in secret. This is seen in verses 4, 6, and 18. So Jesus is addressing the danger of cultivating an image of righteousness and begins to go down this road of three spiritual disciplines that have to be addressed, of giving, prayer, and fasting. As we look at this idea of giving, giving is always good, but as we've already seen, it can be perverted. And what was happening right now at this time is that religious leaders and those who are very pious, wanting to show their holiness, they're saying, we're going to give. We're going to give, and not just give for the sake of giving. We're going to give so that people can then praise us for what we do. We do it because we want others to lift us up. We want our egos to be boosted. We want to feel better about ourselves. And we all know from personal experience, it does feel good when you're celebrated, and it makes you feel better when you're celebrated when you know you're living unholy on the other side. You can survive unrighteousness if you're getting a little bit of celebration. Personally, you can feel it. When you've been rude or mean to your teachers, your parents, or your friends, but then you have somebody celebrating how wonderful of a person you are, oh, you feel great. Kids, I love y'all. We do this perfectly. At home, and we've all been kids, so this is not just on our little kids. We've all, at some point, we've been kids. We're at home, lip, back talk. Outside the house, oh my goodness, they're just such a, Ashanti's such a precious, wonderful boy. I mean, he never says anything rude. He's always so kind and respectful. And when I'm getting that, but at home, I'm doing something other than that, I can actually survive. Because like, but when you're getting it from both places, then the conviction sets in. And what God is saying here through his son Jesus, he's saying, listen, don't give in order to be seen. I recognize that, I want to be very careful as I tread this, that social media is not a work of the enemy. And I really try and always be mindful of not assuming people's motives. I do think, though, there is something to be watched as we see this parading of good deeds that often take place. This idea that when somebody does something nice for somebody else, that somehow they just so happen to have their cell phone camera ready and in place to get every step by step at every angle in order to then broadcast publicly what they had done. Think about it. You've got to ask yourself, why do I want to put this on social media? And I'm not talking about all the other things we got to ask why we got to put on social media. I'm talking about, but when you do a good act, why is it important for you to then say, hey, I want to let you guys know what I did today? Hey, look at this selfie I took with the homeless man I just gave $20 to. You got to ask yourself, what is my motive for this? And oftentimes, our heart motive is to be celebrated, which is what he says here. Don't do this that you may be praised by others. We want to be praised by others. We want our significance to be made known. We want people to celebrate us and make us feel good. How many of us like to be celebrated? Come on. I know people now, they're like, I'm not raising my hand to that. I'm nodding my head or to something. And there's a healthy place for celebration, but what Christ is speaking of here is your heart saying, don't do this in order to be celebrated. But instead, truly I say to you, listen, the reward that you receive, that's it. He's saying the praise you got from your fellow man is it. And think about it. The same people who like your post will then post something negative about you within the next 24 hours, depending on what your next post is. So you have this short-lived celebration that all of a sudden disappears. And Jesus says, that's what you get. Not that's what you get and like, see, there you go. No, it's like literally, you got it. Your reward is limited to just that. And his reward is so much greater. But what he says is this, he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This idea of seeing in secret, again, a phrase you see in all three sections is this idea of saying that, listen, he sees what's going on. But the catch is this, him seeing in secret is what he's saying, I also see your heart. Nobody else can see that, but I see it. And as I see your heart, I also see your heart when your heart's in the right place. And don't think that your heart being in the right place won't be rewarded. Now, your reward may not be on this earth, but your reward may be on earth. But you will be rewarded nonetheless. And that is his word and his promise. As he continues, he highlights another area, which is an area of prayer. Again, with this phrase of saying, be not hypocrites. Whew. That stings when you think of hypocrisy when it comes to prayer, because you always think of hypocrite means that I'm praying one thing but living another. But this actually speaks to something altogether different. It speaks to this idea of saying you go into stand in the synagogues and pray and on street corners that you may be what? Seen by others. So it's not even saying that you're not doing something that you should be doing, because you should be praying, but it's saying your motive for praying is to, again, be worshipped for your prayer. I'll tell you an honest situation. One of the worst compliments I ever had said to me was that you're a great prayer. One of the worst compliments that I've ever received in my 20 plus years of walking with Jesus was that you're a great prayer. You want to know why? Because now I had something to live up to. I'm complimented for my prayer. So now I can't just pray. I've actually got to, how do I make sure I recreate good prayers? How do I make sure that when I pray, people are like, ooh, boy, you prayed that prayer. Whoa, that prayer was, I've never heard anybody pray like that. My motive is now being shifted and skewed because my heart of genuine just prayer to the Lord now becomes, well, I've got to make sure it sounds right because I actually like when people compliment me. I'm insecure. There are times where I don't speak or think highly of myself. And man, it feels good to be able to do something of God for God so they can then praise me.
That's good. Very good.
Yes. This is what it's telling us here. We don't pray for other people so they can praise us. But our hearts are towards him praying, knowing that we're praying to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's a celebration of this communion. For those who may not know, my young ones, communion means this idea of being in relationship. It's almost like being able to sit at a table and laugh and talk and eat together. You get to commune with God through prayer. The one who created this building, the frames of it, the wood that was able to be brought up from the earth to be used on the panels of the wall, the microfibers that had the chemicals that were developed. He created all that so we have speakers and microphones and cell phones. He's saying, I want to commune with you, my child, my son, my daughter. And in that, that is the joy, that is the reward of being in prayer. Now, it does say this idea of pray in your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, I want to give a caveat to this. Again, Jesus is using oftentimes in his illustrations these opposing ends, and oftentimes he'll use opposing ends to an extreme. This is not to say this is a contradiction of saying that somehow you don't pray out loud. Many of us have been encouraged and strengthened in our faith by public prayers. I've been to prayer events, and I've been there, and I've not had the words to pray, and someone has prayed and it's blessed me. I had times where my sister was actually going through a battle with cancer, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray because I was a little mad at God, and I had to call my friends, and they had to pray for me on my behalf. So there is a place for others to pray together, and for public prayer. But what Jesus, again, is getting to is what is the heart behind it? So even as you pray in public, what is your heart behind it? Is it to glorify him? Is it to pour into the hearts of your brothers and sisters around you? And when your heart is in that most motive and posture, he's saying, you're good. You're good with me. Now, we could spend about another 45 minutes literally on the Lord's Prayer. And so when Brock and I got this outline, I was like, man, why did he do this to me? I was like, there's so much in here. How am I going to get through this all? But I want us to think about one key point that is brought up in this time of prayer. And that is one of the phrases that is said when he teaches us how to pray. He says, pray then like this. Our Father. I'm going to read that one more time. It says, pray then like this. Our Father. What is the significance of a phrase like this? For the people of this time, religious leaders, the idea of seeing God as their actual Father was foreign. He was revered as Lord and God, but not necessarily as Father. And in this text, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to show you, I'm bringing you into a relational intimacy that you may not have recognized. I want you to know at this moment, when you address the Heavenly Father, you can say, our Father. This is, let this shape your prayer. Our Father. There's a beauty of that phrase, whether you are fathered or fatherless. This idea of a perfect God, you being able to say, our Father, or my Father, you can come to him in that relational capacity is amazing. It's this special connection that you have that is made as a free gift to those who will put their faith in Christ Jesus, that you can go before him and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is not impressed with the length of your prayers, but he's impressed by the heart behind the man or woman or child who prays. When I think about this relationship of being able to reach out and say, our Father, I'm reminded of the significance of it because he is a common father to all of mankind. And that's by default, by creation. He made it. He made all of us. So you're his. Even if you're not walking and living as if you're his, because he made you. But there's a depth to what it looks like when you've put your faith in Christ, because there's now a relational intimacy that you're not just a common child by default because of your creation, but you have a special relationship of adoption. And the phrase regeneration, this idea of being made new in him. And I want you to think, I encourage you and implore you to think about the significance of that, and that you have something that is uncommon when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. I know with my sons, I love all children. I love every child in here. And if they were running in the street, I would scream, stop! But there's a different bond with my boys. When my sons call my name, they may know that I'm far away, but they call knowing that what? Daddy's going to respond. That's right. Because there is a connection between me and my boys through what? Through the blood.
Come on. Right there.
That unites us in ways that my connection with other children, we can't be united. On the inside, something rises up in me differently when my boys call.
Take your time. Come on, preach.
And Jesus is giving us insight saying, listen, when you pray,
he hears
you differently.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
Because of the blood and relational connectivity, which he will live out in later chapters, that is to be given to you through faith. So that now when you call on his name, it hits different.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And he's saying, don't take this time and opportunity of prayer to allow it to be diluted or even villainized through selfish prayer of saying, so I can get the praise of others who are listening. But recognize you get to commune with the Father and he actually hears you.
Uh-huh.
And will respond to your call.
Yes, he will.
Again, Jesus has taken us through this idea of giving, not for man, but for his glory. Praying, not for the glory of man, but for his glory. And now he speaks of fasting. And in this idea of fasting, he's saying, listen, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, you have to know the times in which this was going on. The Pharisees at this time would actually fast twice a week. This was common practice. And it is believed that oftentimes they would mope around when they're fasting. Now, if you don't know what that means, it's this idea that basically they didn't do their hair. Their clothes look raggedy. They didn't wipe the crust out of their eye that morning because they wanted to be able to show by their outward experience, by outward garment and how they looked and being disheveled. Somebody said, oh, what's going on? Oh, yeah, I'm fasting for the Lord. I'm fasting for the Lord. You know, it's been 2 days, and you know, I just want to get closer to Jesus because that's my ultimate goal. And underneath that, they're doing it why? So you can be praised as being holy. So you can be celebrated for your righteousness. So you can look good as saying, hey, I actually do walk with Jesus. And he says, this is hypocrisy. But he gives clear instructions on what you should do. Clear instructions on what you should look like. And it's so simple. Anoint your head, wash your face. Well, God's not worried about how I look. Yes. He's saying don't look crazy while you're fasting. Because your motive is then being questioned. He's saying, I see your heart. Why are you doing this? So you can receive the praise and be seen as a person who's religious and righteous and fasted. You're fasting to God? And so what does that say for us in the church? It says that we can do church acts for religious reasons that actually don't glorify God. And I say all this to say nobody's leaving this church today without getting hit. All of us are getting hit with this text because it's a saying, what is your heart posture? You can give, you can pray, you can fast, all saying to the glory of God and be doing it for self-righteous reasons, for your own personal glory and take. So for my young ones, that means as you live out your lives doing good things and righteous deeds, don't do it so that you can get rewarded. Do it because you know what? God has called you to be a follower. And he said, hey, my son, my daughter, this is what it means to walk and look like me. And the cool thing is this, is that because your God is so loving, so super awesome, and so super cool, guess what? He says, I'm going to reward you. You don't have to beg for the reward. You don't have to work to get the reward. You just have to be who I say I've called you to be. And because I'm a loving father, if I sent my son to die for you, how much more do you need to see or hear in order for you to know that I am going to care and provide for you? This will be highlighted in the next section of chapter 6. I don't want to get ahead of the preaching, but you'll see God trying to communicate, saying, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you? He's going to take care of you. And I say that to the fullest extent. That means that he will even take care of your insecurities, your brokenness, that actually are the motivating reasons for you to pursue these unhealthy and perverted forms of praise. He'll heal you. There's something in you that needs to be healed. And what you'll find is that his healing balm is more than enough. As we look at this text, I was actually reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If you're not familiar with the story, this is actually when Israel has called and said, hey, we got to find a king. All the other nations have a king. Talking to God isn't enough. I mean, you've been talking to our leaders, but that's not enough. We've seen you bring us through all kinds of things, but that's not enough. We need an actual human being so we can be like the other people. And so as the prophet is going to find this king, the Lord says something very, very interesting. And this is after their first king has failed, and now they're at it again, looking for another replacement because the first one was flawed. And Samuel, while he's there, confused, not sure who he's going to pick, the Lord says something very interesting. He says this to Samuel: do not look at his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The reason why this is important is because it's showing you that God is consistent. He's been consistent in the old and in the new. Your heart is what he's looking at. One of the biggest issues that people often say as they look at people in religious spaces or church spaces, they'll say, oh man, they're fake. They're not real. They don't really believe what they believe. They don't really live what they preach. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we are flawed in our actions. But I would never boast of that, even as someone on the outside looking in, because at the end of the day, the same God is looking at the same hearts. People often say, well, God knows my heart. I would never shout that. With pride. I'm not excited. You know, don't judge me. Don't tell me God knows my heart. I'm like, ooh. He does. And the crazy thing is that I can't see it. I could be wrong. He sees it and he knows for sure what your heart is. And sometimes we can even be confused as to how good our heart actually is. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to remind us and say, hey, hey, I know you thought you, no, that's not cool. How you respond is not cool. How you've been acting towards your spouse isn't cool. How you've been acting towards the kids is not cool. How you've been acting towards your coworkers is not cool. He challenges you. And so I want you all, I want us all to remember as God speaks to us today and it spoke to Samuel, he's saying, listen, I know your heart, yet I still love you. But because I know your heart, I need you to come into me in a new way so I can continue to heal, restore, and regenerate that heart of yours. We are in a process of being made whole. So you will continue to have your heart checked day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And the beautiful thing is this, is that you have a gracious, loving God who says, I'm checking your heart. Come to me and let's turn. Let us pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for today and for your word. You're truly a good God. One of the things that said in the text, Lord, is that you talk about how the pagans heap up worthless words of prayer. And I'm reminded of the fact that it's not about how many words or how eloquent we say the things. You just want to hear us from a pure heart that says, Lord, we need you, we want you, we desire you, and we cannot do it without you. So, Father, I pray that that would be our heart posture as we move forward this week, as we go forward this day. Remind us through your word of the ways in which we need to grow and mature in our faith. Help us to give. Help us to fast. Help us to pray. Help us to actually do these things that draw us closer to you and glorify you. But help us to do it from a heart that is not seeking man's praise, but is seeking your glory, knowing that you are our Father who is good. And out of your goodness will reward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.